Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International on this Tuesday evening, 27 September. Time right now is 12 minutes past 8 o'clock. And this is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. This week, inshallah, we'll be crossing over to KZN and speaking to Hazrat Mufti Zubair Fayyad Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, who is the Imam of Masjid al-Taqwa in Sikaw Lake, as well as the Amir of Darul Ihsan, which is situated in Durban in KZN. Mufti Sahib will be answering your questions, so we will be taking your SMS or WhatsApp questions on the number 0767862984. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, if you're seeking any advice, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 0767862984. And my engineer indicates to me that we do have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Fayyad Sahib Damat Barakatuhum on the line all the way from Durban. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Mufti Sahib, we're hoping and making dua that yourself, you are well, Mufti Sahib.
Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and yourself, Mawlana.
Ji, alhamdulillah, I'm also well. Jazakallah for asking, Mufti Sahib, how's Durban? How's the weather now in Durban?
Nice and overcast, a bit of good rain is falling recently, Mawlana, all... Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all His great favors upon us.
Alhamdulillah. At some places in some towns in South Africa, they were reading Salatul Istisqa, but mashallah, we're seeing rain coming down now, Mufti Sahib.
Shukr, all praise be to Allah ta'ala. It is only the favor of Allah ta'ala upon us that, you know, we have this blessing of Allah in the form of rain. We make dua those parts of the country where they still need rain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted beneficial rain and sufficient rain.
Ameen, inshallah. Jazakallah for that. Just to remind our listeners, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 0767862984. Mufti Sahib, the first question that we had from previous week, it says if you miss takbir at tashriq in say Asr Salat, how do you atone for that?
Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhin ustafa amma ba'd. If a person remembered after the salah, before getting up and before speaking to anyone, then he may recite the takbir at tashriq there and then. But if a person got up and walked away and got engaged in some work or began to speak to someone, then you've missed the takbir and now there's no way of making good that takbir that was missed. So the only way to make good that is to read a lot of istighfar and make tawbah. And, you know, be more cautious in future not to miss the takbir.
Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahib, next question with regards to tawaf. It's tawaf. It says we make tawaf for the family and also for the deceased. So the question I want to know, can we make tawaf for a person who's a ghair mahram?
Tawaf a person can make on behalf of anyone, living or dead. There is no harm and making tawaf for mahrams or ghair mahrams it makes no difference. You may have certain female relatives that are not mahram, for example, your father's brother's wife, your mother's brother's wife, your cousin or your nephew's wife and so forth. These people are not mahram. But they are in the family circle, and say someone of somebody amongst them passed away or is very sick or whatever it is, and you did tawaf on their behalf and you conveyed the reward to them, there's absolutely no problem. It is permissible to make tawaf on behalf of the living as well as the deceased.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question came from a sister. She says, I do fitness exercises with my friends and we use music to keep rhythm. My husband always has a problem with that. It's either a Mubarak day or it's Mubarak time. And now he said that if I play music when he asks me not to, it will be talaqe raj'i. I don't know what that means. Can Mufti Sahib please explain?
Well, first of all, we say that this kind of fitness, you know, is not befitting. This fitness where a person is going to be engaging in some haram act, listening to music and so on, this is not befitting for a Muslim to indulge in such kind of fitness, and this is prohibited. one can always do fitness in the form of exercise, whatever, without listening to music. There's no need to go into any kind of rhythm and so on. Just do what is supposed to be done, exercise. The whole objective is to do exercise for the purpose of becoming fit. So your husband, if he's upset, then he is justified because he's upset with you doing something that is haram and prohibited. However, we would not encourage men to just give their wives talaq if they're doing something wrong. They should make every attempt to, work on the problem and try to work towards the reformation of their wives and give them some time before they can, rectify the wrong. One should not be hasty and just give talaq in a state of haste. Now he has given a conditional talaq, what is called a talaq muallaq, where he is given a talaq that in the event that you do indulge in listening to music in future, then it will mean that one talaq will fall. And if the marriage is not reconciled after that, then it means that husband and wife will be separated. So it is a serious matter, and if you value your marriage, then you stop doing all of these things, and you should give your marriage preference over all other things. You can still do your fitness, as we said, without the haram element. So now onwards, be very careful not to listen to the music and so on, and be cautious, and your husband should also be careful not to utter words of talaq in this manner. He had rather made mashwara with some ulama, discussed with them, had some counseling sessions and so on. One should not just hasten towards the words of talaq. We are saying this many, many times on the airwaves. I also spoke about this, Maulana, at the Eidgah, on this Eid al-Adha, that, we put the knife on the neck of the animal, we slaughter the animal, but we can't slaughter our emotions. We can't slaughter our anger, which gets the better of us. And we slaughter our families by giving talaq to the wife, the children, all suffer the consequences of that. If it's absolutely essential, then it should be done with a lot of consideration, a lot of discussion, a lot of back and forth, no haste and rush in it. And after all, options are totally exhausted. But this, in haste, even it may be a justifiable grounds, but one should not give talaq in haste, and one should always leave the room open for some kind of, reformation, some kind of rectification. So these are the things that we are repeatedly mentioning. I hope Allah Rabbul Izzat grant us all understanding that, we take heed to these type of things, these messages, before we know it might be too late, and then the regret and all that sets in, but nobody can do anything to reverse that that situation. So I thought I'll just make a mention of that. This is now regarded as a revocable talaq, and when a talaq is revocable, it means that a husband may take her back, but now he has only two more talaqs left, and if he's not careful and he issues those, then the marriage will terminate.
JazakAllah for that explanation as well as the advice that we have rendered. Very, very important, especially for men folk. They shouldn't just rush and give talaq. Always consult your ulama, consult the imam in your locality, and ask them first before you go on and before you want to utter the words of talaq. Next question, Mufti Sahab, with regards to using black tooth powder. The listener wants to know, can we use black tooth powder to clean teeth? And is this a sunnah or is it not a sunnah?
It's quite, just aside from the question, Maulana, it sounds quite contradictory and, almost, what we would say, paradoxical, in the sense that you want to whiten your teeth, but you're using black powder. But, yeah, sometimes it may be working. Nevertheless, permissibility is not an issue. As long as there's no haram or impermissible ingredient, it will be permissible. It's absolutely allowed, like how other cleaning agents are permissible, toothpaste and so on. But we must also remember at the same time that the most important thing of all is the sunnah of the miswak. Miswak is primary, and one should not neglect the miswak. We don't say it is not permissible to use these other means of cleansing one's teeth, but we should not neglect the sunnah of the miswak.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question with regards to Jeddah. It is said that quarter of Jeddah is part of the Haram. Is this true, Mufti Sahib? And the question also wants to know that is Hawa radiallahu anha buried there in Jeddah?
Well, regarding, first of all, I think if I recall, this question may have come sometime earlier on. I did reply to this before as well. But I don't have a problem in repeating the answer. Jeddah is definitely not part of the Haram, not at all. The Haram, those who have been for Hajj and Umrah, the Haram boundary starts where you see that big Quran stand that they made in the middle of the desert. You know, it's like a bridge structure they made in the form of a Quran rehel, like a Quran stand. And that's just a kind of beautiful feature they made. It has nice lighting and so on. It looks quite attractive. Actually speaking, there are masjids. It's on either side of the highway. There's actually a masjid on either side of that particular bridge or structure. That is the hudud. That is the boundary of the Haram. And it says clearly, Hada hududul haram, or Hadi hududul haram. This is the boundaries of the Haram. And they have an older sign also to show that Nihayatu hududil haram, the ending of the boundary of the Haram, or the beginning, or Bidayatu hududil haram, the beginning of the boundaries of the Haram. The signs are very clear and bold, and that is far away from Jeddah. There's still a few, you know, little localities that come in between there and Jeddah. There is a place called Bahra. There's Shumaisi. All these little towns come in between there and Jeddah. So maybe in time to come, in the years to come, it may happen that Jeddah will come closer to the boundary of the Haram, and there'll be a lot of development and so on as the population of the world grows. But right now, definitely not, leave alone quarter, not even 1/100th of Jeddah is part of the Haram. It's outside the boundaries of the Haram. Let's just understand that clearly. And whether Jeddah is part of Miqat or not, that is a separate question. Lots of times people get confused between the difference between Miqat and the difference between Haram. Haram is the boundary around Makkah, certain areas around Makkah. Not even Arafat is in the Haram. Arafat is outside the border of the Haram. Tan'im, Masjid Aisha, is outside the border of the Haram, just outside the border. So the Haram border is a very small boundary. It's a very limited area. It's not a huge area. Whereas Miqat, the Miqat are the places where you have to put on Ihram before you cross over. The Mawaqit, as they are known in Arabic, those are far away from Makkah Mukarramah. For example, there is a place called Yalamlam in Yemen. And there is a place, Medina Munawwara, Bir Ali, and, you know, outside Taif, there is a Miqat there, and there's, you know, Qarnul Manazil, I think it's still called that name. There's also Zatu Iraq, that's the boundary of the people of Iraq. There's the boundary of the people of Medina is Bir Ali. And there is also a boundary for the people of Jordan and Palestine and so on. Juhfa, it is called Juhfa. That's the boundary of the people of Jordan and so on. Jeddah, according to many ulama, is within the boundary itself of the Miqat. Some ulama of the opinion that some parts of Jeddah, like the airport area and so on, is outside of the Miqat. So there may be a slight difference on that, but that's referring to Miqat. It's not referring to the boundary of the Haram. So I thought we'll just clarify this one time, Maulana. Regarding Hazrat Hawa, there is a claim that she is buried in Jeddah, And some people say Jeddah got its name from there. Jeddah is actually supposed to be Jaddah. Jaddah. And Jaddah in Arabic means grandmother. Hazrat Hawa was the grandmother of humanity. So that's the reason people say it's called Jaddah. There is, I visited once the area, and one Arab brother was explaining to me, he showed me the Qabristan itself also. He said there's a very huge and long Qabr. Obviously it was night time, so we didn't get a chance to go in. But he said that is actually the Qabr of Amma Hawa. She is buried there in Jaddah. That is what some people or some historians say. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It's got nothing to do with our iman or beliefs or anything. No, you won't be questioned neither in the Qabr nor on the day of Qiyamah. Did you know where was the Qabr of Hazrat Hawa? Did you go there? Those questions will not be asked of us. So, you know, we don't have to really stress about it or worry about it that way. But this is the view of some historians that her Qabr is there in Jeddah.
Jazakallah for that detailed explanation. It gives us much more and better understanding. Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sab, we move on further, speaking about those questions that won't be relevant in our Qabr. But the next question, I think it will be relevant in our Qabr. It says, Mufti Sab, what is righteousness? Can Mufti Sab please give examples of righteousness?
Yes, indeed, Maulana. True. These are the things that are absolutely essential and necessary. These will be the things we'll be questioned about. Righteousness, or what is called birr in Arabic. Birr is an encompassing word and encompasses all forms of good deeds, good actions, goodness, virtue, righteousness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself explains the concept of righteousness or birr in the Holy Quran. And that is Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah number 2, in verse number 177. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a very long explanation regarding the definition of virtue of righteousness. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates the wrong concept of righteousness. لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions first the negation of the concept of righteousness that some people have, that righteousness is not facing east or west, like the Christians used to face in the direction of the east, and maybe some others used to face in the direction of the west. So, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. It's not about outwardly facing in which direction. It's not about an outward appearance or show of righteousness, that is righteousness. Righteousness is not about just an external appearance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes on to define righteousness in a very comprehensive way in this ayat. وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ وَآتَى الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ وَالسَّائِلِينَ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَى الزَّكَاةَ وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَاهَدُوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المتقون. A brief translation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says righteousness, but righteousness is that one believes in Allah and the last day and the angels of Allah ta'ala and the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person gives his wealth despite his love for wealth. He gives that wealth to relatives and to orphans and to the helpless and the travelers and those who are asking or in need of assistance and in freeing up slaves. These are the various avenues in which he spends his wealth. And he observes salah and he gives zakah. And they are these people who fulfill their promises and undertakings when they do an undertaking. And they are patient in the face of hardships and in the face of illness and in the face of, violence in the battlefield and when they are faced with aggression, etc. those are the ones who are true, and those are the ones who are truly pious and righteous. So Allah SWT gave a comprehensive description and definition of righteousness and piety. It has to do firstly with aqidah and beliefs. If your aqidah and belief is not correct, you can outwardly appear to be very righteous, but it is of no benefit at all. All the aqidah and beliefs must be in order to be considered to be righteous. Then one's actions and amal have to be correct. And that refers to, you know, one's salah and zakat, which are the fundamentals of the amal. And that means all other amal that are compulsory are included in that. And particular mention is made of spending one's wealth, you know, on the needy and the poor, and giving generously. And also on the emphasis is laid on fulfilling promises and undertakings and covenants and contracts, to fulfill these, not to breach these, not to violate it, not to break it. And also it refers to sabr and the good qualities. Sabr is one of the highest of the good qualities of the heart. So to have sabr and patience in different conditions of hardship, pain, suffering, agony, warfare, violence, aggression, illness, sickness, poverty, whatever conditions befall a person, in all these conditions a person must have patience, bear it with courage and fortitude. Then Allah SWT says, the people of these attributes, and they are the truthful ones, and they are the truly pious. These are the people who are truly pious, not the people who just make an outward appearance of righteousness by facing this direction or that direction and outwardly looking righteous, but their lives are completely empty of all of these wonderful attributes. Then that is not righteousness.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to Radio Islam's weekly Fiqh Q&A program with Hazrat Mufti Zubair Vayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan, who is answering your questions. If you have any queries, if you are seeking for any guidance, any advice that you want, then the SMS number and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, the next question says, I've got a problem with jinns. So sometimes I feel burning inside. It comes out when I worship. I'm confused. Please assist me.
Well, this is not something that is unusual or extraordinary. These are things that happen to people from time to time. A person can be afflicted with these kind of situations. One should not just make an assumption. You don't know exactly what your situation is. It could be a medical condition too. So one should not rule out, you know, one should go to both type of practitioners. One should go to a practitioner who does, you know, what they call exorcism or amaliyat, an amil, a raqi, a person who does all this ruqya and so on. One can go to such a person and have oneself checked out, and then they undertake some kind of treatment. And or otherwise one should also go to a medical practitioner. Sometimes it is a medical condition, sometimes it's a combination of both things. So in all instances one should try to do a comprehensive form of treatment. May Allah Ta'ala grant all those who are going through these difficulties, Allah Ta'ala grant them complete relief from their difficulties and their suffering. One should, if one feels that there's something troubling one, then one should recite Suratul Fatiha, read Ayatul Kursi, read the four quls, blow on your palms, rub it over your body, blow in water, drink the water. These things, inshallah, will then give relief to a person. Other great ulama prescribe, for people going through these type of difficulties, they prescribe a reading of the manzil, which is select verses of the Holy Quran, and like a kind of a wird, it is like a kind of a recitation of a litany of verses which a person could recite, and also do the same thing, blow in the water, drink the water, blow on your palms, rub over your body, and this is the power of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. it will inshallah give a person relief from these conditions. Allah Ta'ala give everybody who's going through these difficulties complete relief and cure.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, respected Mufti Saab, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam went through so much trials and tribulations. What will be his darja, his status after our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam?
Well, indeed, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was one of the great messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was from the ulul azmi min al-rusul, those very, very high-ranking messengers, great nabis of Allah, the rasuls, of a very high level. And the ulul azm, these are those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put through the greatest amount of tests compared to everybody else, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, mentions the names of these ulul azm, that وَإِذَا خَذْنَا مِثَاقَهُمْ وَمِنْكَ وَمِنْ نُوحٍ وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمْ وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْكُمْ مِثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of this covenant that he took from the Anbiya alayhi salam, and he mentions Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi salam's name there, and he mentions the name of Nuh alayhi salam, and the name of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam. These five Anbiya alayhi salam are known as Ulul Azmi min al-Rusuli. The Ulul Azm, the ones of very high, resolute condition among the Anbiya alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also commanded Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi salam in one verse, فَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُ الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ وَلَا تَسْتَعْدِلْ لَهُمْ. So there we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi salam to emulate and follow the ulul azmi min al-rusul in their patience and their sabr. And now, this is indeed a fact that all the Anbiya alayhi salam, especially the very select Anbiya, they go through the greatest trials and tests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the greatest of all who went through any trials was none other than our Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He mentions that, أُذِيتُ فِي اللَّهِ مَا لَا يُذَى أَحَدْ وَأُخِفْتُ فِي اللَّهِ مَا لَا يُخَافُ أَحَدْ. I have been tested and I've been tortured in the way of Allah like no one else has been tortured. So this is indeed the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that those who are beloved to Him go through great trials and tests, but Allah ta'ala gives them high rewards after that. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through the highest amount of tests in this world. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاء ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ. Those who are the tried and tested the most are the Anbiya alayhi salam, then those who are closer in resemblance to them, and so on and so on. It goes like that. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was indeed tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is his darja? That only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. We cannot know these things. This is Allah and his chosen servants. Allah Ta'ala decides what rank and status to grant to whichever of His servants. We do know that Ibrahim alayhi salam is in the seventh heaven. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi salam met him there on the journey of the Mi'raj. So that itself indicates that from all the Anbiya alayhi salam, after Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi salam, perhaps the rank of Ibrahim alayhi salam was the highest, because Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi salam met him alone on the seventh sky, whereas the other Anbiya alayhi salam were on the lower skies. So this is an indication of the very high rank that Ibrahim alayhi salam occupies. But Allah Ta'ala knows exactly what is his rank and darja.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question, it's with regards to a mazbuk. The questioner says, can Mufti Saab please explain if one misses the three rakats of Zohar Salat with Jamaat and joins in time for the fourth rakat, how must one complete the Salah? After standing for the first rakat, must one read Thana, Ta'awuz, Tasmiyah, Surah Fatiha, plus Surah, then Tashahud, or after Sajda? Please, can Mufti Saab explain this?
Okay, if the person has missed any rakat with the imam, he is called a masbuk. And the masbuk, if he has missed only one rakat, then when the imam makes the salam, after he's made both the salams, he should stand up and he should read Sana, and then he should read Ta'awuz, Awuzu, he should read Tashmiya, Bismillah, he should read Suratul Fatiha, another surah, and thereafter make Ruku, Sajda, Qaida, and Salam, and complete the Salam in this manner. So it's a very simple and easy process. If you missed one rakat, it's not difficult to make good that rakat. You must stand up, read the Sana, the Awuzu, the Bismillah, the Surah, Suratul Fatiha and the Surah, and make Ruku Sajda, and like how you complete your Salah, you complete your Salah in the same manner.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question, it says, do you have to make parda with your father-in-law's brother?
Yes, he is not a mahram, so one should make parda from him.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, with regards to Hujjaj, they are returning. So the questioner says, what is the best way to welcome Hujjaj?
Yes, indeed, the Hujjaj are returning. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if by now all had already returned from our country. Of course, there are still many Hujjaj who are still there and enjoying the serenity and beauty of that Mubarak place. So, Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu's narration that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you meet a haji, then greet him, shake hands with him, and ask him to seek forgiveness on your behalf before he enters his home, because his dua for forgiveness is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he has been forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so his duas are accepted. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for the hajis in these words, Allahumma filil hajj, وَلِمَنْ إِسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُ الْحَاجِ. O Allah, forgive the sins of the haji, and forgive the sins on behalf of whom the haji is seeking forgiveness. There is also another narration of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, where he says that once a young person went for hajj and he returned, and upon his return, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made three du'as for him, and these three du'as that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made for him were the following du'as: قَبِلَ اللَّهُ حَجَّكَ وَغَفَرَ ذَنْبَكَ وَأَخْلَفَ نَفَقَتَكَ, which means that may Allah Ta'ala accept your hajj, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive your sins, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recompensate you for whatever expenditure you had gone through in the journey of hajj. So this is a beautiful du'a to make for the returning hajis, and Allah Rabbul Izzat grant all those who went for hajj this year and all the previous years too, and in the future too, Allah Ta'ala grant everybody hajj maqbool, hajj mabroor. The hajis who are coming back, they should be met and they should be given a lot of encouragement to remain steadfast in the deen, and to now uphold the beautiful things that they learned and observed in the holy places, and they should be examples for the people around them in terms of their commitment to the ibadah and their akhlaq and their dealings, and their whole attitude in life should be one like that. There is also one narration that when the haji returns, the dua of the haji is accepted for approximately 90 days.
Subhanallah.
The haji, it comes in the narration of Musannaf ibn Abi Shayba, the haji will be forgiven, and all those on behalf of whom the haji seeks forgiveness will be forgiven for the month of Zulhijjah, the month of Muharram, the month of Safar, right until the 10th of Rabi'ul Awwal. So that is the extent of maghfirat and forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala's side for the hujjaj, and those on behalf of whom the hujjaj seek forgiveness. It is Allah Rabbul Izzat's khas ihsan and favor, and a means of forgiveness, that Allah Rabbul Izzat looks for these excuses to forgive people. So the hajis, they should remember their du'as are still accepted, and they should not stop making du'a, but they should continue making du'a, and those who meet the hajis, even now, they should seek du'a from them.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it says, is it permissible to be an accountant for a bank, not an Islamic bank, a normal bank? And also, can a female be an accountant for the bank? If not allowed, then how serious of a sin is it? Will her earnings be halal?
Well, you see, working in a conventional bank is something that is objectionable because a person will be directly or indirectly involved in, you know, in these interest transactions and will be supporting or abetting it in some way or the other. Therefore, we will say that it's best that a person should seek alternate employment, look for some other employment, and till that time a person could continue in that position. But as soon as you find alternate employment, then you should leave that job because it's not appropriate to be in that position. As far as the issue of a sister working, then we should understand that the role of a woman defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah's Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that of a domestic role. They should be at home, they should remain at home, they should not leave their home unnecessarily. Unless there is a pressing reason for them to leave their home, they should remain indoors. They should not emerge unnecessarily from the home. If they have to emerge for a valid reason, then they should leave fully covered, and they should not, you know, be a source of attraction for people around them, and they should not apply perfume, and they should not use any kind of anklets that will make a sound to draw attention towards them, nor should they wear such attractive clothing and garments that will attract attention towards them and gazes of people towards them. They should not walk in the middle of the road, but they should try and keep to the side of the road. They should not be interacting or intermingling with men. And as soon as their need is completed and accomplished, then they should return to their home. So this is the position as far as women are concerned. However, if there is a dire situation where the means are not sufficient to meet the needs of the family, and they are in financial constraints, and it becomes imperative, for example, you may have a single mother, you may have a person who's a divorcee, you may have someone who's a widow, and there's nobody to give them financial support, and they are compelled to go and work, then in such a case, we will say that it would be allowed under very, very dire circumstances, but then it will have to be done with all these strict regulations in place. Ideally, if they are in a situation like this, they should rather look at doing some home industry. There are many people who earn a living like this, and Allah Ta'ala puts barakat in that risk also. So one should try to do a home industry and so on. This is as far as the situation of women going to work is concerned.
Jazakallah for that explanation as well as the advice that you rendered. Mufti Saab, moving on further, I would really appreciate if Mufti Saab could give the ayats from the Quran regarding having lots of fear in someone's heart and mind.
The question doesn't seem to be very clear. Are they saying that they have got a lot of fear in their heart and mind, so they want some ayah to read, I suppose?
I assume that they basically want some wazifa from Mufti Saab.
Okay, if a person is in a lot of fear or worry, then one should read, many ayats of the Holy Quran, the ayat al-Karima, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min az-zalimin. And حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ نِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى وَنِعْمَ النَّصِيرُ And وَأُفَوِّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ And فَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ And رَبِّي أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ رَبِّي أَنِّي مَغْلُوبٌ فَانْتَصِرْ And إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ These are some of the verses of the Holy Quran that one may recite. These verses are relating to conditions of difficulty, problems, fear, worry, anxiety. فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding this ayat-e-kareema, that if you read this ayat-e-kareema, then it will actually give you salvation like how Allah Ta'ala gave Yunus alayhi salam salvation from fear. So this is the benefit of these verses of the Holy Quran. Ayatul Kursi could also be recited, and the Quls could also be recited, especially Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas. These verses are also very effective for protection. One should also read Surah Al-Ila fi Quraysh in the conditions of fear. Particularly to read this surah in the condition of fear is very beneficial, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. So here Allah ta'ala says He gave them protection and gave them relief from the fear that they were experiencing. So one should read the Surah Al-Quraysh, also لِإِلَا فِي Quraysh, 11 times if you read morning, evening, inshallah, to the barakat of the Surah Quraysh, Ayatul Kursi, one will get protection and one will get relief also from this condition of fear that is gripping a person.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. We'll take one more question before we break away for our news bulletin as well as the ads. The questioner wants to know, is it okay to visit a sickly non-Muslim person with the intention of reading Surah Fatiha 7 times and then blowing it on him?
Well, one may visit a non-Muslim person, and one should make dua for his recovery, for his hidayat. One should make dua that Allah Ta'ala must give him recovery, so that he can get hidayat and he can come on Sirat-i-Mustaqim and he can come into the fold of Islam.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for those beautiful advices and explanations that you have given, some of the verdicts that you've given, Mufti Sahab. Inshallah, we hope to continue after the news bulletin once again.
Inshallah ta'ala, Mawlana.
Gee, that was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan. Inshallah, we will continue and resume with the second hour after the news bulletin. Time right now is 5 minutes to 9 o'clock. Next up is the ad break, and then inshallah, news bulletin with Brother Faisal Patel. After the news bulletin, we once again continue with the second hour of our Fiqh Q&A program. If you do have any questions on your mind, if you want any guidance, if you are seeking for any advice from Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab, then the SMS number and WhatsApp number that we're taking your queries on is 076-786-2984. That's 076-786-2984. You can even email me. The email address is Suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B, at radioislam.co.za. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. This is the second and the final hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. This week we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, who has been answering your questions so far. Inshallah, in this hour, Mufti Sahab will continue doing so. So if you have any questions, any queries, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Or you can email me. My email address is Suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B, at radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahab, welcome back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Mufti Sahab, once again we say Jazakallahu Khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance and accept it from you, inshallah.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen.
Ji Mufti Sahab, the question says, I would like to know, whilst eating, if your head is leaning on your left hand, is there a problem in that?
I'm not aware of there being a problem with that. I mean, why would you let your head lean on? Maybe it's a condition, or I'm not sure. Is it a medical problem? Normally people sit upright and they eat. But if it's a medical condition, then obviously it's something that a person is helpless. Or if it's out of habit, there's nothing wrong. But remember, one should be humble when eating. One should not lean on anything. One should eat in a humble posture. So if this posture does reflect humility, then there's no problem.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, if a lady is experiencing istihaza, can she fast and make fresh wudu be made for each salat? And if a nifl fast broke, must qadha fast be also kept for this?
Well, one thing is for sure, that she can keep nafil fast, or she can keep any fast for that matter, in the state of istihaza. There's no problem. As far as wudu is concerned, yes, for every salah, she has to refresh her wudu. And if a nafil fast was broken, also qaza has to be made of a broken fast that is nafil.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question. It says, according to Sharia, vaccination is not permitted, seeing that you are being injected with the virus to help your body fight the virus when you do get it. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives sickness and cures. Why should one go and cause this taklif for future diseases that may or may not occur, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so wishes? I have read in one story that Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu has mentioned something to this effect, that obey the law of the land as long as it does not interfere fear with Islam. So can Mufti Sahab please explain if I'm correct in saying this?
So are they asking a question or they sort of giving a ruling? Well, whatever it is, if they're asking the question, then see, the issue of vaccination, that's the simple question they're asking, whether it is permissible or not. Mm-hmm. This is something that, you know, there's difference of opinion in the medical fraternity. And it is a medical issue. So from that point of view, there are those who say that it has tremendous benefits, it has eradicated many, you know, debilitating diseases in the world and so on. Allah knows best. Mm-hmm. And there are those who say that it is extremely harmful and detrimental to the world. It's a very controversial issue in the medical fraternity. Mm-hmm. So based on, you know, what type of view is prevailing in which circles, according to that, the ruling is going to be based on the medical finding. If there is no negatives attached to it, then it will be permissible as a form of treatment like all other medication. But if it is found to be very harmful and detrimental, then it will be also regarded as impermissible because it is causing great harm to a person. So this is something that will be determined by, you know, the experts in the field.
Mm.
There are some Muslim doctors, highly qualified, you know, doctors in this field, microbiologists and virologists and immunologists and people who are into this field of, you know, vaccines and microbes and viruses and viral infections and all of these things.
Mm.
They have found, their finding is that there is a benefit, it has some uses, there are some parts of it that may be harmful. A whole booklet has been written on the subject, which I recall reading a few years ago. It was published by the Islamic Medical Association.
Mm.
So therefore, the ruling will depend on what the finding of the doctors are. If the finding of the doctors are it is very harmful and detrimental, then it will not be allowed, and one should not avail of it. But if, on the other hand, the findings of reliable, righteous, experienced Muslim doctors is that no, it does have benefits, then accordingly the ruling will be. So this ruling is really based on medical information and facts.
Hmm. MashaAllah, giving this answer, Mufti Sahib, one, the listeners will understand it. With having Sharia knowledge, of Mufti Sahib, MashaAllah, also has a vast experience and knowledge with regards to medical terminologies and other things, information. That's why I think the listeners keeps on asking medical questions to Mufti Sahib.
Maybe I have to, you know, because we may have to sometimes, you know, look for treatment for ourselves. So we try to learn a little bit about medicine so that we understand when the doctors are saying what they are saying. But nevertheless, Marana, this is really a medical issue. Mm. The doctors are the people who will guide the ulama. Mm. On the basis of their findings, the ulama will give the verdict accordingly.
Mm. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, according to your opinion, Mufti Sahab, what is the right age for boys to start their Hifz al-Quran?
There's no particular age that you can say is the right age.
Mm.
Ideally, they should start as early as possible.
Mm.
The earlier the better,
yeah.
Because then, you know, they have a head start, and it is said in Arabic very nicely,
yeah.
Al-ilmu fi sigar kan naqshi al-hajar. Knowledge that is acquired when you are young is like something that has been engraved in stone.
Subhanallah.
It doesn't get, it doesn't get erased. It remains for a long, long time. So this is the general view that one should actually look at the earlier age that a person has, the better it is. And also, very important consideration, whoever it is that is wanting to do, he should at least be fluent in reading Quran Sharif. He should at least read Nazara fluently. The word should come onto your tongue easily. If that is so, then inshallah, a person will do very well with the hifz.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question, it says from an anonymous brother, I have plenty of hair on my back. Is it allowed to remove them in Sharia?
If a person has got a lot of hair on their, back or chest, body hair as we call it, then it is permissible to remove it if it is required. If, for example, your wife doesn't like it or she gets irritated with it and she'd like you to remove it, then there's no harm in removing it. But if it is not required, then it's fine. Leave it as it is. But if it is irritating one or irritating one's family, there's no harm in removing it. It would be allowed to remove it. And there are various ways of removing this hair, whether it is permanent or temporary. It doesn't matter. If the hair is removed, it is in order.
Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahab, next question says, please advise me, after how many years should a child be put in a separate room to sleep, and whether the age limit is different for boys and girls?
Well, actually, the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that, مُرُوا أُولَادَكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَهُمْ أَبْنَاءُ سَبْعِ سِنِينَ وَاضْرِبُوهُمْ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَشْرُ سَنَوَاتٍ وَفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَهُمْ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. That you should actually command your children to read their salah at the age of 7, and when they reach the age of 10, then you should punish them if they don't read their salah, and you should separate their beds at the age of 10. So age of 10 is more or less the guideline when they should be made to sleep in separate beds.
And the second part says boys and girls, Mufti Sahib, is there any differentiation in the hadith?
No, there's no differentiation. This is more or less the guideline. Age 7, from 7 years onwards, 8, 9, 10, that is in order.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, kindly suggest till what time Maghrib Salah can be performed, how many minutes before Isha Salah can a person read his Maghrib Salah?
Well, actually, the time of Maghrib will end when Isha time sets in, and according to the Hanafi school, Isha time will commence when a kind of white glow appears on the western horizon. After sunset, there will be a bit of a red glow. When the red glow disappears, then a white glow comes on. And when that white glow disappears, then is the time when the Maghrib time will end. When the white glow disappears, the Maghrib time will end, and the time for Isha Salah will set in. It will vary from place to place, season to season, but approximately in the range in South Africa, between 80 to 100 minutes, 1 hour 20 minutes to about 1 hour 40 minutes, in that range it will be that Maghrib Salah will be over, and between 100 minutes and 120 minutes, did I say 80 to 100 minutes, more or less, between 80 to 100 minutes, so 1 hour 20 minutes to 1 hour 40 minutes, that's the amount of time that Isha Salah will commence after the Salatul Maghrib.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, is wudu required for touching hadith, fiqh and Islamic books?
It's not a requirement, but it is definitely highly recommended. As far as possible, one should actually be with wudu when holding Islamic literature.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, if we listen to recitations of the Quran from a CD player, will we get the same reward as mentioned in hadith?
Well, inshallah, we hope that a person will get the reward of listening to tilawat of the Quran, even though it is played by an inanimate thing like a CD player or a media player or whatever other means that one may use to hear the Quran being recited. But one should also remember that this cannot substitute for your own recitation. Your own recitation is also very, very important.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question with regards to Islamic New Year. As we know that within a week's time, less than a week's time, inshallah, we'll be witnessing a Islamic New Year. So the questioner says, how should we approach the Islamic New Year? Is there any du'as to recite?
Well, we should remember one thing, that, you know, every year that's coming is taking us closer to Qiyamah and further away from the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every year that's coming is taking us further away from the day of our birth and closer to the day of our death. So one should really, you know, be very conscious of this fact, and it should give a person, you know, some food for thought and sober a person up that, you know, when the time is coming, when we have to leave this world, there's no celebration of New Year in Islam. There's no celebration of New Year with some parties and all those kind of things that others, they have when they have the New Year. In fact, it is an occasion of very solemn ponderation. But there's no particular act that is associated with New Year that you have to do this or you have to do that, or this is what is required to do. There's no such a thing, nor is there anything required to be read in the form of du'as. There's no such requirement. One can make any general du'a. But as I mentioned, it is a matter, it's the time for thought and reflection when the new year arrives. One great Ali mentioned very nicely, he said, you know, the new year, of the others start with the month of January. So that January sounds like January. You know? In Urdu they will say January. January ka mahina. So it's like, it's starting off with, you know, like Janwar. Janwar is animalistic behavior. You see how people are gyrating and dancing and jiving in the streets and drinking and, you know, or reveling and partying, and all are out in the streets, and it's a really a crazy, crazy, crazy situation. So that is what we call January. But our Islamic month starts off, subhanAllah, with Muharram. Muharram means something that is sanctified, something that is auspicious. So look at the difference. There they start off with January. And here we start with Muharram. So what a big difference there is. Therefore, this affects the mindset of the believer, and we do not do crazy and wild things when the new year arrives. The new year actually brings to mind a very important event that took place in the history of Islam, and that is the beginning of the Islamic calendar with the advent of Hijrah. The Hijrah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commenced 1438 years ago, inshallah, when the new moon will start. And Hijrah is a very, very difficult act. It takes a lot of sacrifice and, you know, giving up of one's home and hearth and one's family and one's relatives and one's birthplace and one's property and assets and everything, means of livelihood, and going to a strange new place, starting all over again. Look at the sacrifices that were made by Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sahaba. They didn't leave any ordinary place. They left a Mubarak place like Makkatul Mukarrama. Such a Mubarak place they left. So we can see that how our year starts off. So we should take a lesson from the Hijrah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this should spur us on to, you know, making greater sacrifices for deen. And the Hijrah can be of two kinds. The physical Hijrah is leaving one's town or locality, And one is the spiritual hijra, al-muhajiru, man hajra manahallahu anhu. The muhajir is that person who forsakes all those things which Allah Ta'ala made prohibited. So this is a short message for one and all on the arrival of the new Islamic year.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that. Mufti Saba, we'll take last three questions and inshallah we'll terminate. The questioner says, what if someone's nose does not touch the ground while they are making sajda? Will the salah still be valid, Mufti Saba?
It is a requirement to touch the nose on the ground. One should actually touch the nose on the ground and press the nose on the ground when making sajda. One should not leave the nose raised up from the ground in the condition of sajda.
Jazakallah Mufti Saab. Next question says, is it allowed to read the Quran by sitting behind a person? If it's so, on a Jummah day, a person is sitting in the first row, if the first row is completely full, so there is no option but to sit behind a person and read Quran. Please let me know if it's correct, Mufti Saab.
Look, we say that if there's no option because people are sitting in front of you and they are in the saf now and you are in the saf behind them and you want to recite Quran, then it is allowed in that case that you can read Quran. See, like in the Haram Sharif, the Haram is packed to capacity. You're reading your Quran, people are in front of you, behind you, left, right. There's not one inch of space anywhere. So in that case it will be, but if it is not so, the masjid is not so full and you don't have to face, you don't have to be facing someone's back when reading Quran, then you should avoid it. But if it's unavoidable, there's no problem.
Jazakallah Mufti Saab. And the final question for this week is, are men allowed to dye their hair in Islam?
Men are allowed to dye their hair. In fact, if the hair turns white, not only is it allowed, but it is encouraged. It's a sunnah to dye the hair as per the instruction of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding the father of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, whose name was Hazrat Abu Quhafa radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was brought before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the time of the conquest of Makkah, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw his hair and white beard were gone completely white, and he said that they should actually dye it, but they should avoid using black color. That's important. It's not permissible to use a black color dye. That is not allowed. In fact, the Prophet warned about it, and he said that there will be people who will come later in my ummah who will use black color dye, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even allow them to smell the fragrance of Jannah on the day of Qiyamah. So it is a very serious thing to use black color dye. It's not allowed. It is not permissible. One must do everything within the laws of Islam. Islam teaches us about every aspect of our deen, and everything is governed by the laws and ahkam of the Sharia.
Mufti Saab, we'll leave it at that for this week, and we really appreciate that you have taken out your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you, Mufti Saab.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya rabbal alameen. Allah ta'ala accepts from us all. And as we were speaking, Maulana, very sad news came in. One of our dear friends, by Azizur Rahman Bulbulia from Rustenburg, sent me a message to say that three brothers, this is confirmed information, and the families have also been notified, confirmed information that three brothers were en route to the weekly majlis in Azadwal of Hazrat Muhammad Hamid Sahab. This evening they met up in an accident, three brothers from Rustenburg, and three of them passed away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allah Rabbul Izzat grant them all maghfirat, grant them highest stages in Jannatul Firdaus, fill their qabr with noor. They were indeed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is also a form of a mount of shahadat for them. One of them was an alim, one was a hafiz of the Quran also. So indeed a tragic event has happened. Allah Ta'ala grant the family sabr jameel, the community sabr jameel, make it easy for their children, their families to deal with this great loss. And Allah Ta'ala grant us all hifazat, safety and protection.
Jazakallah Mufti Saab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept all your efforts. Make dua for us and the listeners inshallah.
Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
دكتور حضرت مفتي زبير فياض صاحب دامت بركاته مفتي صاحب زي إمامة مزيد التقوى in Sikaulik as well as the Amir Darul Ihsan Center in Durban. And we just heard of that unfortunate event that took place. Sad news that Mufti Sahib just left us with. The news is that three brothers, they were returning from Azadul Majlis of Mulan Abdul Hamid Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, and they met up in an accident. They passed away. They have mentioned the names, the message, WhatsApp message that came, Muhammad Sikandar, Kari Abdullah Patel, and Hafiz Harun Hafaji. And these are the three people that have passed away. They met up in an accident returning from the Majlis of Hazrat Mulan Abdul Hamid Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, and they met up in an accident. All three passed away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the marhumin's Jannatul Firdaus and forgiveness, and grant the families Sabra Jamil. So time right now is 24 minutes to 10 o'clock. We'll leave it at that for this week. Jazakallahu khairan for tuning into Radio Islam. All the questions that are left over, inshallah, we'll carry it over for our next week's question Q&A program, and most probably it will be with Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum. If you still have anything on your mind, you can still send it through, and inshallah we'll give preference to the questions that weren't answered this week, and we'll start off with those questions that were left over this week, inshallah. So Jazakallahu Khairan for tuning to Radio Islam, from myself Suhaib Lasania and my engineer Sheikh Usama. Till next time, Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.